You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
A wonderful day to be baptized, as we'll talk about in a moment. So first, Exodus 24, verses 12 to 18 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and wait there.'" Everybody say, "Wait."
Wait.
No one likes this. "That I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until," everybody say until. These are not words that we're fans of. "Until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of God was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the book of Matthew, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in Salem Tabernacle this morning as it is in heaven. We pray, Heavenly Father, that today we would all learn to sow our hearts into the gospel faithfully, to wait in the midst of life's unresolved issues patiently, and to reap the fruit of the Spirit for the life of the world generously. And we just ask that when we leave here today, it'll be easier for us to love ourselves and love our neighbor, and that we would do those things better than when we came in. In your name we pray. Amen. Today is the final Sunday of Epiphany. And we've been talking about our 2026 concerns, and we've been talking about taxes and inflation and mortgages and conspiracies and enemies, and we've been talking about all these things, and we've been relating them to things that happen in us. And today is the final one, and it's the one that encompasses all of them, and it is somebody, all of this came from a question somebody said to me, and they said, "What are your biggest concerns for 2026? And the number one concern is war. And for us, it is the war over our awareness of God. The war over our awareness of God. Today is Baptism Sunday. It's a perfect day to talk about being baptized, because after Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And so you have that to look forward to as soon as you get baptized. Say, a loneliness in the dry desert and nothing but temptation. Sounds like a Tuesday in my life, but welcome. It's actually fitting to be baptized on today, because that is when we know that when we feel like we're in a wilderness, when it feels dry and when it feels overwhelming, we know that by Jesus going to that place, he's with us even there. And that is why the Bible says that there can even be springs in the desert. You don't have to go from the desert to the promised land for the kingdom to show up. It turns springs from the desert and things grow there. And that's a word to everybody who feels like they need to move for things to get better. springs in the desert. Everybody say in. You don't have to pack up and go to a different relationship, a different job, a different church, a different house, a different way of doing things. You don't need to reevaluate your goals and do new ones all the time throughout the year. Wherever it is getting most dry, springs show up in the wilderness. Amen? Where God is, everything in the promised land can happen. And he is wherever you are right now as you speak, as we speak in this moment. You're making your confirmation today. In the wilderness, when Jesus effortlessly overcame the temptations, and on the cross, when Jesus declared that he would fully obey the Father, those two things started in baptism. And so in the wilderness and on the cross, Jesus confirmed his baptism. His baptism was the beginning of a life that said, "Will you go all the way for me?" And on the cross and in the wilderness, Jesus makes his confirmation. When he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," that is Jesus making his confirmation that he will allow his baptism to go all the way. And so you are all joining Jesus in a very, very mighty way. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus again hears the voice that says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And Jesus is about to go into the darkness of all darkness, and he's about to hear, in a few more days, he's about to hear, "If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross." When he was baptized, he heard the phrase, "You are my beloved Son," and then three times he heard, "If you are the Son of God, perform something, do something, prove yourself." And Jesus didn't have to prove himself at all because he already heard, "You are my beloved Son." God knows that in 7 days, Jesus is going to hear, "If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross." And just to remind him, he says again on the Mount of Transfiguration, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because his "you are" will outdo every "if you are" that you'll hear for the rest of your entire life. And to everybody in the room, anytime a thought rises up in your mind to say, "If I really am a good mom, a good dad, a good husband, a good wife, a good this, a good that, if I really am a good person, I have to do," that is the voice that we can say no to, because you already are, in your worst moment, a beloved son and daughter of God in whom he is well pleased. And that love is the only thing that leads to a life of obedience. Threat never does. Threat just makes us get more self-centered. We do good to avoid punishment, which is a self-centered thing. That's a little deep, but when you do good to not burn, who are you doing good for? But when you do good because you're loved and accepted and there's no need to prove yourself, now you're doing it to say thank you. And it is no longer self-centered. We need to be able to function aware of the presence that does this. We hear this on Sunday and we say, "Ah, nice, good one." And then we leave here to a legion of voices and distractions. And we are in a war to be attentive to his presence. And so what I want to do is I just want to share out of these two stories, which are really one story, because the minute Moses went up on the mountain to hear from God, he was already on the Mount of Transfiguration, because the God who was giving him the Ten Commandments was Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so in that moment, thousands of years were bridged in a theophany of God's mystery. And so the person that Moses was talking to was Jesus with the disciples there, and that's why the Bible is spooky and you can't make it up, but only the Holy Spirit can write it. Amen? Said a lot of fun things right there. Just rewatch that and unpack that, because that was fun. But we will get more simple. God's presence is seen in four things in these texts, and it's distracted by four things that we see in this text. First, God's presence is seen in God's various invitations in our life, and it is distracted by the climb or the function. So when somebody says, I want to be aware of his presence is seen in all of his invitations that he gives us. The invitation to read your Bible, the invitation to pray, the invitation to come to church on a Sunday. Every needy person, or let me rephrase that, every person in your life who has a need that you can meet, is an invitation to experience God's presence in your life. Every person in your life that has a need, you can meet. That need is an invitation for you to experience God's presence in your life. When we meet needs, when we give someone a cup of cold water, which is a metaphor for meeting needs, whenever we meet the need of someone who is upset, whenever we meet the need of someone who is shamed, whenever we meet the need of someone who is hungry, as we meet needs, we encounter the living Christ. Because he said, when you've done it to them, you've done it to... Every opportunity to worship, every opportunity to turn the other cheek, our favorite thing to do, and the thing we all do so well, we don't get vindictive. We don't need the last word at Salem Tabernacle, do we? No one in here get... They're laughing already. We're going to baptize that right out of you today, man. No, we don't need to get the extra word here. Me, I never, ever... Oh, you never try to get the last word. You're a quiet still. When I'm around you, I think stillness. Me, oh my gosh. Turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, reading our Bible, doing some sort of morning devotion, getting up early, going to bed a little later, turning off our phone and opening up pages of Scripture. These are ways that we experience. And why don't we do it though? Because of the climb and because of the function. There are moments where the effort to do any of those things just feels like we do not have the energy for it. It's easier to eat chips than vegetables, and everybody said. It's easier to get the last word than to turn the other cheek, and everybody said. It's easier to scroll than it is to open to Matthew chapter 5, and everybody said. It's easier to have certain words come out of our mouth than other words come out of our mouth. Everybody's getting a little nervous now. No one wants to say amen anymore. It's easier because the enemy never fights those things. There's no war in our emotions over those things. But we've all had the experience of, I didn't want to read, and then when I started to, I realized I wish I did this every night. We've all had the feeling of, I didn't want to go to church today, even me, but when we get there, we say, oh my gosh, the minute I walked into the building, I was so glad I was there. We've all had the moment where I didn't want to have them over the house, but when we had them over the house, I was so glad they were there most of the time. Most of the time. That one can still be iffy. There's a climb, and Jesus says to his disciples, come up the mountain with me. We have to work. It is an uphill climb to be in the presence of God because enemy like gravity is pushing down on us all of the time. But then there's also the function. If you notice in both stories, there are on top of the mountain, there's Moses and there's Aaron and there's Hur and there's Joshua and there's Caleb and there's elders, and they're all up in the glory cloud, and then there's people down at the bottom and they're like making a golden calf down there. And then in the gospel story, there's Jesus and Peter and James and John, and somehow Moses and Elijah are all up in the glory cloud, and at the bottom there are disciples with a child who's been possessed by a demon and they can't get the demon out of him. Do you see the connections in the stories? There's idolatry in the Exodus story, and there's demonic activity in the gospel story, and then there's people that are their leaders, like way up in the clouds. And there may be seasons of your life where you have experienced, when you try to enter the presence of God, you are up in the clouds. You are experiencing his presence. You're like, why can't every one of my mornings be this way? Somebody said to me today, I had a rough morning. I think it's going to be a good service. And I said, I had a great morning. I think it's going to be a terrible service. I don't know which one's going to work. This morning for me was one of those mornings where it just worked. Everything just kind of, I said to Jacqueline, I said, my phone and my wallet are where they're supposed to be while I'm leaving the house. This is a miracle if you know me. I was like, oh, what do I do? How did I earn such blessing? And then, I don't, maybe like me, you've experienced seasons where you're just at the bottom of the mountain with the golden calves and the demons. And everybody else is like, oh, I had such a great service today. And I was like, I was standing next to you, and I had the worst service today. I was in my head. I was in my feelings. I was distracted the whole time. There are seasons where, you ready? An experience in his presence is the glory cloud, And if that's you, you are responsible to bring something down for the people who are struggling. It is not for you to make tabernacles and stay up there all by yourself and have an Epicurean, personal, titillating, idolatrous relationship with yourself. You're supposed to bring down a word. And if you're at the bottom, you are who Jesus is entrusting with the war going on while other people are bringing a word down to you. You are on the battle lines. You are on ground zero. And guess what, Salem? Both of those are an experience in the presence of God. If you were here today and that worship service just didn't do it for you, you know why? Because you were fighting for somebody else to have an experience in the presence of God this morning. It is not you having a bad day. It is God actually bestowing an honor on you to say, you are going to be one of my soldiers of intercession today. And you are going to feel what other people were going to feel, but I need to take that off of them for today. Next Sunday, somebody will be doing it for you. So if you are trying to pray and you're trying to read and you're trying to press in and you just can't get through the crowd like the woman with the issue of blood and you can't get up the mountain, it is because God has put on you the mantle of intercession to fight through the grime for other people. But I promise you, there will be a day where all of a sudden you can get right up that mountain because now someone else is in the grime for you. Recognize his presence in the ease of being in his presence and recognize his presence and, dare I say, anointing on your life in the difficulty of entering his presence. Both of them are an experience with the presence of God. You know what Satan wants? Satan wants you to think the top of the mountain is the only presence, the bottom is your fault. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Wherever you are, you're having an encounter in the presence of God. Number two, the presence of God is seen in God's revealed ways, and it is distracted by our instinctual opinions. Here's a thought. I'm just going to say it's possible. No one get mad at me. I'm not saying it's true for you. I'm just saying it's possible. You ready? Hold your seat so you don't explode out of it. There's a chance that not every opinion you have is the right one. There's a chance that not every opinion I have is the right one. A chance. Slim to none. Nothing about me is slim, so that joke just doesn't land. Now everybody hears. What are his revealed ways? Moses goes up on the mountain. I want you to hear this. Moses goes up on the mountain. He gets 10 commandments. He comes down the mountain, and Israel is violating every one of those 10 commandments. And what does Moses do with them? He throws them on the ground and breaks them. And you could teach it one way and say he got so mad, he threw the gift of God down on the ground and broke them. You could teach it another way to say Moses knew that if he brings those commandments into the lives of those people, they're going to be accountable to every one of them. And so Moses threw them on the ground and broke them to free the people from their sin. Now hold that thought if you just got mad at me for a second. Moses goes back up the mountain and God gives him the 10 commandments again, yes? But this time Moses doesn't bring them down in his hand, does he? He puts them in the Ark of the Covenant and cherubim go over them and it's called the mercy seat. So now when the 10 commandments are placed in front of the people, they can't get to the law before they go through mercy. Well, what makes that possible? Jesus is in his flesh and blood, the 10 commandments that Moses brought down the mountain. Jesus is the Word of God. Yes? Jesus is all the words of God. Jesus is what God's words look like if they showed up as a person. And when Jesus came down the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw that everyone around him was living in a way that if he was the Word, would be a violation of it. So what does he do on the second mountain? He lets God throw him down and break him the way that Moses broke the Ten Commandments to free us from our sins. And now he gives us himself in the Holy Spirit, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. What are his ways? His ways are any decisions you make today that lead to more mercy and more grace for the people around you. Simple as that. Think of every decision you want to make. Think of every goal you want to have. Think of everywhere you want to go in life. If you want it to be consistent with the presence of God, the outcome of all of those things, like Paul says, the outcome of your way of life needs to be more mercy and more grace for those around you at the cost of your own brokenness. Exciting. That hits us in a not so fun place because we're not aware of his presence. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is flanked by Moses and Elijah. But on the Mount of Disfiguration, he's flanked by me and you. Criminals, robbers, thieves, deserving to be up there, yes? You can't have the Mount of Transfiguration. You can't be on the Mount of Transfiguration making decisions about your life if they don't lead you to having one hand reached out to people who are not living anywhere near the life that you think they should be living, and yet you're called to reach out to both of them. We treat it like Jesus died like this, but he died like this. Do you remember when Joshua and Aaron maybe were holding up Moses' arms so that Moses could win the fight, and every time his arms went down, Israel lost the fight, and every time his arms were held up, he won the fight? I think Jesus, being the true and better Moses, I think it was his love for the two thieves that held his arms up so that the fight can be won. You see this? Every decision you make in your life, everything you want, everything you desire, everything you want for your kids, for your spouse, for your home, for your friends, for your job, if they don't lead to more mercy and more grace and more truth for other people, they are not ways associated with his presence. One more. This is going way too fast. Two more. Oh yeah, good. Two more. One of these days I'll learn to count. The presence of God is seen in God's experience of bliss and loss. And it is distracted by replication and evacuation. This is probably the most important one, and I'm going to spend the shortest amount of time on it. Jesus' life is the life of the exact imprint of God's presence, yes? Salem, we got to have a lunch today if we're not agreeing with this. Jesus is the full presence of God's life, yes? Emmanuel, God, okay. So everything Jesus' life went through is what God's presence goes through, yes? And everything that was experienced with Jesus is a true and real and authentic experience in the presence of God, yes? Did Jesus only get blessed? Did he suffer any loss? Did he suffer tragedy? Was he the victim of injustice? Was he at the bottom of the government's ways and systems? Did the religious system and the government system for once agree on something? See, we want our government, here I go again. We want our government and we want our church to agree. But do you know the only time the government and the church ever agreed on anything in the Bible was to put Jesus to death? Maybe we don't want them to agree. Have you suffered tragic loss in your life? Have you suffered loss? Let's start here. Has anybody suffered the loss of patience? Matt has. I have. Multiple times today. Jesus suffered loss. Jesus lost friends. Jesus had people walk away from him because he did the right thing. Amen, little one, yes. Jesus lost because he did right. Jesus made healthy decisions and lost family and friends. Jesus was cast aside by the system. Jesus was crucified outside the city gates. Jesus saw Lazarus raised. He saw bread and fish turn into a literal Thanksgiving meal. He saw some of the greatest things any eye has ever seen, and he has suffered some of the maybe the most tragic losses of anyone we could ever possibly imagine. And here's what we have to say. That is the presence of God dealing with that. So you cannot be in the presence of God and say it only means bliss. The presence of God is all the things that happen in this world, knowing that they have happened in the presence of God. When we go through bliss, we want to be Peter and we build tabernacles. Can we just stay here? All I'm willing to work super hard to just keep this happening. And how does that play out in life? I don't know. Maybe, as a parent, you do things one way and it worked, and now you try to make your kids do things that exact same way and it doesn't work for them because they're different than you, God forbid. And so that happens. Or has anybody met anybody controlling in their life before? That's like, I know what works. Jai raised his hand sitting next to his dad. Nice. Go Mets. So these things happen, and then somebody's like, well, no, you should do it this way. And you're like, well, here's the thing. I really think I should do it this way. And they're like, cool. You should do it this way, though. They're replicating. Jacqueline and I have experienced replicators in the church who had a heyday in the past of spiritual experience and can't imagine why we're doing things differently now than they were done then. Because the wind changed. Because culture changes. Because the move of God changes. Because what we need to eat changes. Because what God wants us to be healthy with changes. I want to eat the same thing every day. You all know what it is.
Pizza.
Okay. We can't do that. And then when things go bad, like the Israelites down on the mountain, when things are going bad, they evacuate. They leave Moses and they go follow a golden calf. You see, we have a desire. There's a whole theology of Christian history wrapped around evacuating. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. Where? Where are we going? Where are we going? The one prayer he taught us to pray. Let your will be done. I saw a new heavens and a new earth coming. Where are we going? We want to evacuate, or we want to replicate. We're called to live and move. We're called to be a tabernacle. Moves into different climates, into different realities, into different situations. Enjoy when it goes well. Get filled up. Live off of that fullness when it goes wrong. But neither of them are an experience outside the presence of God. And then finally, the presence of God is seen in God's rest. Both of the stories, this moment happens on the seventh day. What day? The seventh day. On the seventh day, God brought this, both in Exodus and in the gospel. Happened on the seventh day. And it's distracted by the ignoring of our true self. Let me try not to have this take long at all. The presence of God is anything that brings true rest to the true person of who you are and the true people of those around you. When God does anything, it brings rest to your true self and overflows into the lives of those around you. We have a tendency to want to bring rest to our shadowy self. And we have a tendency to be like Peter and want to do and stay busy and never get our eyes beyond the hills, but we want it down on our phone. And we overwork, or we work really, really, really hard to not have to work. We work really, really hard to not be quiet because we don't want to be with our true self when it shows up. When the cloud lifted, it said they saw Jesus and him only. Peter wanted to build a tabernacle because Peter couldn't believe that he himself was already one. Peter's the one who at the end of his life will say, "You like living stones are being built into a house yourself that holds the presence of God." Did Peter not say that? At the end of his life, Peter says, "You are a tabernacle of his presence." But immature Peter is trying to build what he doesn't want to admit he already is. Because for Peter to admit, I am a dwelling place for God, means all the junk and all the lies and all the trauma and all the brokenness in Peter's got to be named and be real and be healed. And we don't want to go through that process. You want to know a church that looks like it's falling apart is a church that's getting healthy. You go to a lot of churches and they look like cookie cutter missions and militant and big, and it's the same all the time because they are building tabernacles trying not to be one themselves. But when healing really comes, when Jesus finally releases this child of the demon in the next story, when the demon comes out, the child convulses and falls on the floor and everybody thinks Jesus killed him. Because healing is violent, healing is gross, healing is messy, healing is sloppy. There's no system for it. There's no this, that, or the other thing. Right? George Carlin said it best himself. He said, if we really wanted self-help, why would we read a self-help book that we didn't write? Because we really don't want self-help. We just want to read something that makes our false self feel better about itself because we don't want to get into really helping ourselves. What does Jesus say to Peter? Tonight, the devil is going to sift you like wheat, and I'm going to let him. But I'm going to pray for you. Why? Because Peter, you need to get sifted. You need to get to the bottom of who you really are. Because that is the person I can work with. Close with this. Today's prayer in the Anglican prayer book says this. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding him by faith, the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever, amen. The line that got me was, grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance. Where is one of the first places in the Bible we hear the word countenance? Somebody shout it out. Why has your countenance fallen? That is said to Cain. Remember Genesis 4? Why has your countenance fallen? The light of your face has gone out. And Cain doesn't turn toward God. He turns towards his brother and he murders him. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, his face is fully given countenance. And what does Jesus do? Jesus turns toward God. Eric, you'll like this. Jesus turns toward God. His face is filled with the uncreated light that made the sun. He turns towards God and his countenance falls. It goes out. It gets dark at noon. His countenance falls so that we can turn toward God and have our countenance raise again. When we turn toward him, we are able to speak for our enemies and ask God to bless them. When our countenance falls, we are Cain and we are judgmental and everything everybody else does annoys us. And our walk with the Lord falls apart because of the way we're seeing how other people aren't walking right with the Lord. We can be judgy or we can be judged by him into righteousness. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.